everyone. We are so glad you are here today. There's snow in the outside. No, we're not done with snow. Come on, y'all. It may be snowing again next week. You should be excited. This is good things. No broken bones or anything is what my prayer is for everyone, specifically parents, because, you know, you can't sled like you did when you were a kid. You don't recover fast. Just be reminded of that. So that being said, we're thankful you are here as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount called The Mount. So I need you to let two people know there's a place for me in God's family. There's a place for me in God's family. There's a place for me in God's family. You got to let somebody know that. We're going to be celebrating baby dedication today, and there's nothing better to be reminded that God has a place for us in his family, because that's what we're going to kind of unpack today as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in the Beatitudes today. So since we haven't got together for a little bit because of the weather, just a reminder, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' most famous sermon. It's actually one that is most well-known. It is most quoted, and it's least obeyed. We're going to be in Matthew 5 through 7 as we walk through it, but the reason it's so hard to obey is because it's so hard to live. What Jesus lays out here is something deeper in the Sermon on the Mount. We hear about the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes deeper into it and calls us to a place of higher living. And when we read this, it can honestly be really frustrating because you're like, there's no way that I can attain that on our own. It's actually shocking to our system. It goes against everything we naturally want to do in our flesh. And so Jesus is going to teach us how to live the right way through this, but more importantly, how we can only do it through him. So my prayer all the way through these next few weeks, a reminder, our 2026 word for us here at The Vine is abide. And as we learn to abide in the Lord together, my prayer is that as we walk through this series over the coming weeks and months, that revival would well up inside of us individually, overflow into the city, streets, the highways, the hollers in the hills, if you will, and we would be able to bring the truth of the gospel to everyone Jesus places in our path. And so today, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's kind of a big game going on today. I don't know if you're aware of that. I know some folks are looking forward to baseball, and NASCAR's picking back up. Some folks may be getting ready for that. We're in the South. If you don't like NASCAR, I'm sorry. I'm actually in the Richard Petty Motorsports era of my life. I'm Kyle Petty's number this year. Next year, I'll be the king, 43. You'll figure that out later. Anyway, y'all will go back home and be like, what? Okay. Well, and then in a couple years, because Kyle ran Adam's number, I'll get to be 45 and I'll be Kyle. Anyway, we'll walk through that whenever that gets there. But that being said, for us, somebody's going to win the game today, no matter what, right? Like, how mad would it be if it was a tie? How angry would people be? Las Vegas would be rioting. You would see just people overflowing in the streets angry. But there's going to be a guaranteed winner and a guaranteed loser. And I promise you today, at the end, the winner is not going to think about their mistakes. Not going to think about where they messed up. They're not going to think about what they did wrong. They are going to be caught up in the moment. And yet the loser is going to be asking all of the questions. What if we did this different? What if that changed? What if I chose this in that situation? What if I made this decision? And you see, that can be true for us in life, because here's the deal. The world will tell us there's a way to win, and don't worry about how you get there. As a matter of fact, the world will lie to us and tell each and every one of us that we should follow your dreams. I'm not telling you not to dream. Hear what I'm about to say, though. Those dreams will ultimately steal from you all that God's created you to be if it's not his dream that he's given you. It will. If you're going to keep trying to go your way, it's only going to rob you of the fullness that Jesus came to give you. It'll tell you to get ahead at all costs. Don't worry about who you step over. The ends justify the means, and that will completely kill you. Makes you a tyrant. Makes you a dictator. The world will tell you, be the boss of your life. Isn't that what everything's selling right now? Be your own boss. I want to tell you, if you're your own boss, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Because you're carrying the burden of not just you, but also of those you employ. And the truth of the matter is, it can put you in a space and a place to carry a burden that you weren't created to carry. As a matter of fact, it will destroy you. If you grew up in church, I just quoted John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying the ways of this world is not how you can win in life. And so today, Jesus is going to tell us how we can win. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Follow Jesus, serve others, lose your life. Say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Follow Jesus, serve others, lose your life. And the words of the great prophet Meatloaf, two out of three of those ain't that bad, is it? Like it just, two out of three ain't that bad. All right, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll serve others. But that last one, I thought I was supposed to be winning. What do you, why is lose in the title? This is supposed to be how I win in life, right? Why is the word lose there? Well, Jesus is going to show us why that matters, because kingdom people, what he is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, we follow Jesus because he is in total control. We serve others with mercy and grace that was given to us by God, not in our own power. And we lose our life because we've given it to Christ, gave his for us. So as we wrap up the Beatitudes today, real quickly, we're in the last five Beatitudes. Just a reminder, since we haven't got to gather in a little bit, all the Beatitudes start with this word blessed. This blessed word is the Greek word makarios. And what it means is you and I are in a position to receive God's favor. So it's enviable to the world. The world is longing to be in a position to receive God's favor. You and I who are blessed, who are kingdom people, who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's where we are. We are blessed. We are makarios. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to wrap up Beatitudes. It's going to be verse 6 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you have one free for the asking. You just go grab, actually free for the taking. I say asking every time. It'd be real funny if somebody walked up here and be like, can I have a Bible? That was your cue to have some fun, church. If you ever wanted to be on camera, if the kids were in here, I wouldn't have to ask them twice. But they would have come up here to see that. But also, maybe you like to do things digitally. Thank the Lord for our free Vine Church app. You can follow along with us there. It's got a notes tab in there, a place for you to email notes, go back and listen to the message maybe, because I've been told I talk very fast and I understand that. I'm very sorry. Whereas if I go up to the Northwest, my Seattle Seahawks, I talk slow. So sorry about that, wherever you are. So maybe you want to go back and watch that and listen to that and follow along with notes. But as we say every week, I'm thankful for Zach Candler and Vine Production Team. We'll make sure wherever you're watching around the world throughout the week, the scripture is on the screen for you. So if you are ready to receive the word from God, you've got your Bible open, you've got your heart open, your eyes open, and your ears open. Give me an amen. An amen in the house of the Lord. It says this. Jesus goes on and says this. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You and I struggle with this. You want me to tell you how I know why? How many of us have running water at home? Trying to see if a main burst somewhere, because they're like, well, normally I do, but not right now. How many of us have food to at least make one more meal? You can scrap some stuff together, right? See, for you and I, it's hard to grasp this, to be hungry and thirsty for something. But if we go to a missionary that's been around the world, or we talk to our great-grandparents or our parents, they can tell you about a time when you had to go down and dip your bucket in the water to get in the well to get water out. A time when you couldn't go to the grocery store. I'm going to tell you, Zuckerman's famous pig was a good Super Bowl treat. Oh, upset, they're going to kick us off. Big game treat. Charlotte's a tough, tough crowd. No sausage, no meat. I just said Zuckerman. Anyhow. Lord, we're going to have fun today. I don't know. I'm enjoying it. Anyway, that being said, for any of us, it's hard for us to understand this because we don't know what it's like to go hungry or go thirsty. Your body can go, I think it's 3 weeks without food before death is on its door, but only 3 days without water. See, for each and every one of us, what Jesus is trying to teach us is we should hunger and thirst for something, because Jesus says that he is the living what, church? Water. They all screamed it. Y'all missed it. He also said he's the bread of life. So he's the living water and the bread of life. He's saying that we should hunger and thirst for something, and that is him. And when we get that, it's righteousness. We hunger and thirst for him, we get righteousness. That is only how you and I can be filled. So let me ask you something. How desperate are you to be filled by God, filled by Christ, to be filled with his living water, filled with his bread of life? Reading this, it makes me go back to the woman at the well in John 4. Remember, she comes and she's going in the middle of the day. It's the heat of the day. She's in her shame and guilt. She's been married many times. She's living with somebody she's not married to. She goes out in the heat of the day. She meets Jesus there and she asks for living water. He explains to her how to get it through faith in him. Remember, she tries to say that. She wants to say, how can you have enough water for me? What do I got to do? How do I got to earn it? What do I got to work toward getting it? Jesus said, no, you just got to believe. It changes her so much in verse 39 when you read in John 4, it says that he told me everything I ever did. I don't know about you, but that's a good thing sometimes. The best thing. I'm glad that I know a God that fully knows me. Because you know what? I ain't got to be sowing no fig leaves to put on. I'm going to need a tree, y'all. I'm going to need a couple of them. I'm going to lie to you. Those big old fig leaves. We're going to need them elephant ears plants. That means we're going to work on something. But you see, I can only be filled when I hunger and thirst for this righteousness that he gives. Here's what I read for this for you and I in an application. For you and I to be filled with his righteousness and filled with him, we got to be hungry and thirsty for him first. How about you? How hungry and thirsty are you for Christ? Are you at a desperation to be in right relationship with him? After your salvation, do you remember how desperate you were, like that woman at the well, going in the heat of the day and your shame and your guilt, everybody doing the whispers. And then she says, I'm going to take those whispers and tell you, he already knows. He told me everything I ever did. And an entire village comes to know him as Lord and Savior from that. How about you? How hungry and thirsty are you for the Lord? Parents, that's the greatest thing you can teach your children is to hunger and thirst for the Lord. Not hunger and thirst for the things of this world. They are blessings from God. Yes, but the best thing you can do for your child to be satisfied and filled is to model for them hungering and thirsting for the Lord. Because when you do that, he'll provide. It don't make sense. It never does. It don't make sense that Noah built that arky-arky for so long, but then the rains came, right? It didn't make sense that Abraham traveled so very long before he had a son, and yet God says, look at the stars. He reminds him of his faith. Abraham tried to take it in his own hands, right? You want to know what's happening in the Middle East? A reminder? Because Abraham took it in his own hands with Hagar, Ishmael, and Jewish people, Jacob, right? Isaac, that has Jacob and Esau. They are fighting to this day because of Abraham trying to take it into his own hands. If you want to talk about the Middle East, you want to know where Islam comes from, there you go. Talk about Ishmael. Right there. Yet still, God's going to redeem it. But my question is, will you trust him and his timing and hunger and thirst for him? It goes on to say this in verse 7. It's really, I think this is one of the hardest ones. It says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, we've talked about this before. God's favor and his mercy, you hear that a lot of times. God's grace and his mercy, excuse me, you hear that a lot of times in church. God's grace is his undeserved favor, but God's mercy is his unreceived punishment. You and I do not receive punishment for our sin because we have Christ Jesus when we trust him as Lord and Savior. I want you to think about this. Think about the character of God. Why in the world does God have to be merciful? Have you thought about that? Because he knows we'd screw it up on our own, right? If I didn't have God's mercy, I sure am going to take vengeance in my hands against you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? It's time. You do this to me, I'm going to get back at you. As we read in our reading plan, as Genesis, Cain and Abel, I'm going to get my vengeance. I'm going to take it in my own hand. Parents, I think for us, so many times we got to be reminded why God has to be merciful. It's a picture of his grace and his love for us. Because the thing is, when we understand the why of God's character, nothing will rip us from trusting him. Because all it takes is that one class in high school, Western civilization, philosophy in high school or college, and people start making you, or world theology, and people start making you question the Bible. I'm going to say something. If it's sacrilegious, the Lord will hold me accountable for it. But you see, I don't love Jesus because the Bible tells me so. The Bible is God's word and it is true. But I love Jesus because he first loved me. And the Bible is the cherry on top. It is the icing on the cake. It helps me understand. It is the roadmap to that. It helps me understand the why. Because if I just stand up in the middle of a philosophy class and say, Jesus was born on December 25th, boom, ripped right away. And then they'll say, and Satan will wriggle in just like he did in the garden. Well, if this isn't true, what else isn't true? If this is fallible, what else is fallible? What is going on? Like, and all of a sudden, parents, so that's why I say, understand and teach your children the character of God. Why his love, his grace, his mercy. Why he had a plan for us for the beginning. Why salvation was seen all the way in Genesis 3, and God still knew. And then still 76 generations later, from in the beginning, from Adam to Jesus, all the way through, how he still had a plan to make it happen. Could you imagine waiting 76 generations for God's plan to come and fold in your life? What if you were the seed for 76 generations from now, for millions to know him as Lord and Savior? Would you trust him with that? And if you do that, you can be merciful to others. So I say this, why does this matter about God's character? Hosea 6:6 reminds us, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God over burnt offerings. In other words, nothing you and I can do pleases God more than extending the mercy he's given us. Why in the world do we do it? Why do we extend mercy to others? Because we're made in his image. See, in the church, we extend mercy to each other by carrying each other's burden. That's what the church is supposed to do. We rub shoulders together. Christ fully knows you, but the church should know you more than somebody random on the street. We walk through the burdens. We walk through the tough times, the tough seasons. We do that together. But also this mercy that we extend is we have to have a desire in us not to keep God's mercy on our own, but share it with everyone. I share God's mercy because he first gave it to me. I want people to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But it's not easy giving mercy, because I want vengeance. My flesh wants vengeance. But only through Christ can I extend that mercy. Here's why, where it plays out in our lives. I want you to think about maybe your favorite teacher or coach. Maybe you played a sport, or maybe it was a teacher or a director, maybe if you're in music, and I want you to think about them. They probably pushed you really hard, right? But I promise you there was mercy in there somewhere. You did something wrong, and they didn't punish you for it. You didn't get what you deserved. Are you more willing to listen to someone who gives you mercy or someone who holds everything against you? Now, can you see why God's merciful? See, parents, that's the opportunity you have with your children, is to extend God's mercy and grace. Now, hear me out. I'm not telling you how to discipline your kids, but I am telling you God says to discipline them. The mercy you have is by disciplining them, you're going to walk with them through the consequences of their action, not make them totally be void of it, because that's what Jesus did for us. He walked with us through our sin in his mercy. That's what you and I can do. So my question for each and every one of us today is, are you a mercy giver or a mercy taker? You've just received God's mercy and say, I'm good. Because guess what? That don't mean you can't get into heaven, because you can. You're just going to miss out on the fullness of it. You're going to miss out on the fullness of it. So are you a mercy giver? Verse 8 says this. It's even harder. Jesus is stepping up his game. Like he's going into the 2-minute drill right now. He's pressing deeper. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what, church? Those three words. For they will, oh, it's not up there. Sorry. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what, church? See God. You and I live on this side of the cross. That don't mean too much to us, we think. Think about the Old Testament. What happened to anybody who saw the face of the God? Did they get to live? They died. Moses, God couldn't even show his face to Moses. He said, hey, I'm going to pass by you, but I have to show you my behind. We won't open that one. That's a funny thing. Y'all can laugh about that. It's in the Word of God. Now, you know, God has a sense of humor. I promise you, he'll come after me if it's wrong, and it's fine. So if I drop here in a minute, you'll know. But that being said, you came into the face of God. You died. Why? Because of your sin. God can't be in the presence of sin. Aren't you glad for his mercy we just read about? God can't be in the presence of sin, yet here is Jesus, the very face of God, saying, hey, if you're pure in heart, if you are perfect, you can see the face of God. You and I can't do that on our own. We have to trust Jesus as our Savior to be pure and heart. See, it gets to the heart of the matter here. Jesus is saying, who is king of your heart? Is it the thing of this world? Or is it Jesus? Ain't he the king of the jungle? Who is this? What? No youth groups, no Southern Baptist youth group. My goodness. Who is king of the universe? And is king of me? I tell you. Somebody, thank you. Praise Jesus. We're good. He is king over me, right? Jesus is the king over me. The universe, the water, and the... Anyway, so that being said, I had to get it out. Sorry. Blessed are the pure in heart. Who is king of your heart? Who is king of your heart? You want me to tell you how I know? What do you focus the most on? You focus on that social media scroll and they have everything you don't? You focus on that neighbor who just moved in? Do you focus on the car they drive, the house they have, what they do? Or do you focus on Christ? You focus on how everybody else is getting promoted but you? Focus on everything else that's going on but you? Or do you focus on Christ? What is it Paul writes in Colossians 3:23? We work as unto God, not unto man, in all circumstances. See, Jesus is saying, if you know who the king of your heart is, then all of a sudden, you'll be able to walk in purity. We'll get to it next week when we talk about salt and light as the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's in verse 16. It says that we should show our light to the world so that the world may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Is that how you and I are living? A Colossians 3:23 life. See, it's more important to understand the why behind our behavior as well than what we did. Parents, you know this. Why is your kid lashing out? Why do I keep having to take the belt off? Why do I keep having to take this away from you? And once you get to the why, it makes it a little bit easier to help them walk through it, doesn't it? I'm so thankful that we serve a God that understands the why. You know what his why is? Relationship. Not about what we do. He can do all this without us. He don't need us for any of this. He don't. Yet he still chooses us. See, that's why it matters for the why. That's why you teach your children to have the best motives, to do the right thing, because yes, it's the right thing to do, but it's because you and I are representing Jesus. There's my question. Why do you do what you do? Only you know. Nobody else in this world does. You know why you do what you do. Is it for your sake and your gain or for the kingdom gain? Now Jesus keeps going deeper. He's getting to the red zone here. In verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Does that say peacekeeper or peacemaker, church? Maker, for they will be called children of God. Aren't you glad God's a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper? You know what peacekeepers do? They walk on eggshells constantly. I don't know about you, I've lived that life, and that's a terrible life to live. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you're just a peacekeeper and you have to walk on shells with somebody, I definitely don't want to be with you. I definitely don't want to be in the room with you. I don't want to walk on eggshells. I'm a big boy. I crack a lot of eggs. You know what I mean? And Humpty Dumpty can't get put back together again when he falls off that wall. Not a peacekeeper, a peacemaker. God's a peacemaker. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be a peacemaker for us because you and I, we can't make peace. How's our track record at keeping peace? Every time there's a peace deal signed somewhere, what happens in a few years? It certainly ain't kept. Peace in our own is peace. It means that we're not fighting with each other. We're walking on eggshells, but God says, no, I'm sending you the Prince of Peace to have a lasting peace, a peacemaker. The peacemakers are willing to give up everything to have peace that's everlasting. For you and I just want to ask you, how are we doing in that? Christ was an active participant in being a peacemaker. Peacemakers don't sit on the sidelines. They don't keep their mouth shut. They share the hope of the gospel with others and they let the word of God do the work. I don't know about you, but our world could use the right kind of peace. Not one in a meeting at a negotiating table because the peace that we have has already been beat by the empty tomb. That's the peace we want to share. So the question for you and I is, are we willing to risk all of the earth's rewards to share Christ's peace with someone? Yeah, but that's so hard. How do I do it? Jesus said it's real simple. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you are a peacemaker. I would challenge you with something. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Really? That's a pin drop moment, but honestly, when's the last time you shared the hope? I don't mean standing on the street corner shouting, telling me I'm going to hell for going to watch wrestling or going to a NASCAR race or whatever it is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking really had a relationship with somebody to share the hope of Jesus. Because I'm going to be honest with you. See, Walker agrees. I'm going to be honest with you. That's when it's fun. That's when it's fun. That's when it comes together. That's when the Great Commission comes together. That's where we stand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. That's it. I don't know about you, but that is the most exciting thing in the world because the church comes together and we all work together. And I say, hey, I can't do this, but you can. You can't do that, but I can. And we come together and we share the hope of the gospel and we are the body of Christ and we go out and share him. And that's how we are peacemakers. Not in a political party, not in a lottery ticket, not in a dollar bill. We share the hope of Christ with everyone. I'm going to challenge you with this. The world's just waiting for you to ask them about him. Think of that woman at the well, how desperate she was. You know why she was willing to say, he told me everything I ever did, is she remembered how desperate she was. We talked about it just a minute ago. If you're desperate and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will not be afraid to share Jesus. Because you remember how hopeless you were without him. That's how you and I become peacemakers. The last beatitude Jesus wraps up in verse 10 through 12. And it's all one. It kind of looks, you say, well, there's different blessed parts. Some people break that up, but this is the eighth beatitude because it all goes together. And it says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Now all of a sudden, look. He goes and he goes all the way through. He gives these descriptors and then he says, hey, blessed are those. So these are kingdom people, but now he directs it to you and I. This is what we talked about, the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes here tells us our attitude toward God, our attitude toward each other and our attitude toward others. Now he gets to you and I. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the exclamation point of the Beatitudes. This is Jesus saying, hey, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Understand this world is going to kill, steal, and destroy you. But I've overcome it. Your reward is in heaven. Your reward is with me. And you aren't the only one that's experienced that persecution. That insults, people talking and gossiping about you because of your faith in Jesus. The people that say, where is your God now? Understand that's always been happening, but you can still share me. Keep going. See, I love that Jesus here is telling us the truth. What if Jesus said it was all going to be peaches and rainbows and prosperity gospel? How many of us would be disappointed? I would be, because I certainly hadn't lived that. Yet he says, hey, listen, it'll all go away. This is Jesus's version of the tortoise and the hare. It'd be really easy to go for the easy reward, the public praise, the accolades that we get here, and this little blip that is but a breath instead of the eternal reward we get with him. If you remember the tortoise and the hare, what I love is the tortoise always wins. He always wins. The hare had everything else going on, right? But the tortoise wins, slow and steady, one step at a time. That's what you and I get to do, following Jesus, one step at a time. Parents, this is why it's so important to teach your children they can do hard things. Because we know that this world is going to make them go through hard things. It doesn't mean that you got to be mean to your kid or abuse your kid. Absolutely not. But it means that we don't give up just for giving up. We persevere. We keep going. Because the hardest thing we're ever going to do is do what God created us to do. Because there's an enemy who steals, kills, and destroys. And he's going to do everything he can to prevent you from doing all God created you to do. One of the prayers I pray for all of our Vine kids and all of our kids here at the Vine every week is that all of our Vine kids would not be afraid of hard work and integrity and sharing Jesus. A good work ethic and being and having integrity. Even those who don't know Jesus are really successful in the world with that, aren't they? You know that person right now. They're a good person. But imagine a kingdom-filled person doing that. I share that to say, in the light of all the craziness that's happened in ministry, it's so funny. People gave Billy Graham a hard time a lot of times for how he lived as an evangelist and how he wouldn't be in the room sometimes with people. He wouldn't walk up the stairs with a woman. He wouldn't ride an elevator with a woman by himself. He had to have two people with him to do it. That seemed really weird at the time, but it's so funny. I don't hear about any controversies or affairs in his life when it ended, right? You hear about that? Or any embezzlement on him? Did you hear about any of those things about him? Because I didn't. He was willing to do the hard thing. He had integrity. He was willing to do hard work. What is God calling you to keep going on that you're wanting to quit on? What's the thing he's saying to you right now, saying, keep going, I'm with you, I promise you, we're doing this together. What is God calling you to keep at, to keep persevering in, that you just want to say, I'm done with it. I'm done. I'm just done. What is that? And would you lay it to him today? Would you trust him in it? Because here's the one thing I'm going to tell you. If God wants you to end it, he'll end it. You and I in our power can't stop God from stopping what he wants to stop. There ain't no door that he will close that you and I can open. And there ain't no door that we try to hold open that he can't close. It's his. Would you trust him with it? Teach your children to do that, parents. Beatitude. Blessed in a position to receive God's favor. There's a place for me in God's family. We read the Beatitudes right now, and it's hard. I don't know about you, but I was struck out on all of these. I'm 0 for on living all of these well. But I want to encourage you today to say this. Jesus isn't telling us to live in a higher way or to a higher way of living. He's describing himself. That is what this is. Jesus is describing himself in the Sermon on the Mount. He was poor. He came to be poor in spirit for us to give us the kingdom of heaven. He grieved for us to give us comfort. He was born in a little manger so that we could inherit more than the earth. We can inherit the new heaven and new earth. He came to satisfy our hunger and thirst. He came to show us mercy. He came to give us the righteousness and pureness of God to be in right relationship with him. He came to bring us peace so that we could be heirs in Christ, children of God. He came so that when persecution came, when death comes in this world, we have no fear because he's beat it. So what he's describing here for us is what's called sanctification, church, by the Holy Spirit. We can't do any of these without Christ. The question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? Because I would remind us today that blessed is to be in a position to receive God's favor. And you may say right now, but that doesn't make sense because how does God send people to hell? God don't send anybody to hell. You and I make the choice. See, we have to make a decision to receive his favor, and Jesus explains it in Matthew 16, verse 24 to 26, how we can receive his favor. Then Jesus says to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What are you trying to gain in this world? You can try to cheat death, but it bats 1,000. Jesus has already beat it. What are you selling your soul to? What are you trying to do in your own strength? Because it's only going to fail. See, Jesus tells us the hard thing you and I have to do is, believe it or not, he says we must take up our cross. See, he's already taken up the cross for us. We just have to trust him in it. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to follow Jesus in that. We serve others by denying ourselves. We lose our life to him to gain everlasting life because he gave his life up for us. Why did Jesus do all of that? Because of relationship. God created us not to be in sin, but to be without sin and right relationship with him. But this thing called sin entered in, and the problem with sin is that middle letter, I want, I need, I have to have. And because of that, we went against the perfect will of God. And you say, well, I'm a good person, but you see, you and I ain't perfect. Can't do it. Not possible. Y'all may be there, but I know I'm not. And so because of that, God says, hey, because of this perfection, you can't be perfect. I can't be in the face of anything that is not perfect. And so instead of leaving us separated from him without being in right relationship with him, he said, I'm going to make a way for you to be perfect. I'm going to make a way for you to be in relationship with me. So I'm going to send my one and only son, my perfect son, to live the perfect sinless life you can't live, clothing you in his righteousness, dying the death you deserve for your sin, past, present, and future. Eternally being your eternal atoning sacrifice once and for all. Here's the cool thing. He's going to love you enough not to stay dead. He's going to rise again by the Holy Spirit on the third day so that you can have life and have it to the full. You don't have to wait until heaven to be in full relationship with me. You can do it now. But one thing you got to do, though, is have faith. You've got to trust in his finished work. You've got to confess and repent of your sins, knowing that you are separated from me, and trust my son is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, church, why we do what we do every week is this. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to say a prayer here in a moment. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've stopped trying to save yourself, you've stopped trying to chase the things of this world, you've stopped trying to save your life and understood that Jesus is the only one that can. You have made him king of your life and king of your heart. If for the first time you have done that, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If for the first time you've done that, maybe you're in the house, maybe you're online, you can raise your hand there. You can reach out to us throughout the week. You can shoot us a message on social media or in our app or at hello@thevine.tv. We'd love to celebrate this decision with you because the best way to live your fullest life that Christ came, died, and rose again to give you is in the local church, in the body of Christ. That's where you grow and thrive. And we want to help you get in touch with a local church near you. And for the rest of us today, it's so awesome that you could go ahead and stand up and we'll worship together. But I'm so thankful for this song because I think right now all of us and the challenging of the Sermon of the Mount, the challenging of the Beatitudes, there's something we can bring to the altar today. There's something we can lay down to Jesus. And so my question is today, will you trust him to lay it down at the altar and not pick it up unless he tells you to? Let's lay it down at the altar right now.
Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling.
Aren't we glad we can just lay it all down to the Lord? Jesus tells about it in Matthew. He talks about a man who finds a treasure in a field. He signs everything, sells everything he owns to go and buy that and share it with everyone. We've got a treasure in Christ, don't we? Like we do. We have the best treasure ever. The beauty is it wasn't meant to be kept for us, but to share it with everyone. So we just want to invite you. We're going to celebrate baby dedication and the treasure of that here in a moment. But wherever you are right now, if you're watching online, whenever you get to watch, after we have seven more snow weekends, perhaps, I don't know. But we would love to invite you to come hang out with us as we continue the Sermon on the Mount. As you can see, sometimes it can be challenging, but there's no better challenge than the challenge that God calls us to. Because you know what? He always promises that we can be strong and courageous because he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he is leading us through it. I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. But we'd hope to see your smiling face. Maybe he's leading you here. We got a chair saved for you. We pray for zero calories sometimes, maybe not out loud for snacks for you, but we want to see your smiling face. So come join us. We hope you have a great week, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.